amen after that, your amener is broken. And I don't know if there's an amener store in Hampton, but you need to get it fixed. Thank God for that. The mercy of God. Matter of fact, we preached on the mercy of God this week. And you can go back and check that out on the website if you'd like to. But hitting the music today has been wonderful. Aren't you glad you stand redeemed? Aren't you glad the debt is gone? Man, I got some financial debt. I wish it was gone. But if I leave this world, it's somebody else's problem. My debt's been wiped clean. Isn't it awesome? There's a new name written down in glory, and it's ours. It's mine. And it can never be blotted out. Isn't that awesome? Just to sit and meditate for a moment on what's been sung already. When I was in Bible college, Dr. Ron Comfort, who started Ambassador Baptist College, he used to say at our college, preaching is king and music is queen. And I like that. You know, just because we sing songs doesn't mean that we're worshiping God. We already ought to have a heart of worship already that results in song, that spills out in song. But there is no doubt that music prepares our heart for the preaching of God's word. And you at Sharon Baptist Church are blessed with talented musicians. A lot of churches would salivate to have what you guys have. And stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been purchased from the slave market of sin, never to be returned again. Because what Jesus buys, he doesn't take back. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Christ doesn't keep receipts because he don't plan on getting rid of us. And I'm glad for that. Well, take your Bible this morning, if you want, turn to Philippians chapter number 3. While you're turning there, I want to say this, and I'll reiterate this again this evening, but some of you folks may not be able to make it back from work or whatever it may be. But first of all, if you've been here for every service, and I'll be honest, as an evangelist, I'm used to kicking them off on Sunday rather than culminating on Sunday. But if you've been here for every service so far, would you raise your hand? Wow. What a testimony of faithfulness. Thank you for prioritizing the house of God. You know, a lot of folks, it's hard to get them out for two services on Sunday. And a lot of you, the majority of you, have been here for every service since Wednesday. Thank you for being here. And we're having a great time. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for all those who fixed meals. And you know what? I may die fat, but I'll die full. Amen. And that's okay with me. And you all have fixed wonderful meals for us this week. The accommodations that you've given me at Comfort Inn has been wonderful. And I've enjoyed fellowship with your pastor. You know, he's just not a preacher. He's my friend. He's my friend. And your pastor, when I talk to him on the phone, by the way, he's not a big phone talker. Have you noticed that? He don't like to spend a whole lot of time on the phone. He's like my dad. If I have a 15-minute conversation with him on the phone, I believe the revival's taking place. But he tells me, your preacher tells me he loves me all the time. And I believe that. And I have known of him at Pleasure Island Bible Camp since I was young. But it's been these last few years that I have preached there that we've gotten to become fast friends. And not just with your pastor. Brother James and Brother Jonathan and I have become fast friends as well. And I love them dearly. And last night, your youth director, don't laugh. It's time for judgment and chastening. You sang a wonderful song, but it doesn't excuse what you did last night. So your youth director, took me out last night, and we had a wonderful youth rally. He worked so hard on that, and you know, you ought to walk up to he and his dear wife and Miss Diana and all those that helped and give them a hearty thank you. Slip them a candy bar or something, because they did a wonderful job. And it's something you can't just slap together. You got to plan it. You got to organize it. You got to call people. You got to do decorations. And I hate doing decorations. That's not my thing. You got to have an army in order to have that. And you know what? Because they did that, it laid the groundwork for a smooth process to preach the Word of God. And I appreciate that so much. As we had, I believe, about three professions of faith yesterday, and young people were right with me in both sessions, glued to what God had to say about the rapture. And so it was an awesome time. But anyhow, back to judgment. Your youth director took me out last night, and we had deep dish Chicago pizza. I've never had that before, where they had the sauce on top and then the cheese, and it was a new experience for me. So that was awesome, and we had a great time fellowshipping and eating pizza and solving the world's problems. And then we were talking, I don't even know how the subject came up, but something was said about bowling. And Jonathan said, yeah, you know, I like to bowl. And I said, yeah, me too. I said, you know, the problem with bowling is if you don't do it all the time, it's hard to be consistent. And he said, yeah, you know, you're right about that. And we had a conversation about it. And I said, well, hey, listen, let's go bowl. He said, that's a good idea. We've been working hard all day. Let's go bowl and ruin our bodies. And so we did, and we bowled three games, and we had an awesome time. But we pull into the bowling alley, and we're like, yeah, we like to bowl. Ha, ha, ha. We pull in the bowling alley, and your youth director gets out of the car, goes to the trunk, opens the lid, and whips out his own ball inside of a case and everything. And I thought, oh, so that's how it is. I like to bowl on occasion. Yeah, Brother Barry, it's hard to be consistent. We get in here, and this hustler starts bowling the ball and putting it on the edge of the lane and curving it in for strike after strike, like Fred Twinkletoes Flintstone from the old cartoon, and I was utterly humiliated. But other than that, he's a great guy. So, no, we had a wonderful time, and then by the end of the third game, I was finding my footing, and I got my right place, and I started to bowl fairly well. And he looked at me and said, who's hustling who? But he still won. We had a good time. We actually had a guy right beside us in the lane beside us, and I talked baseball to him a lot and invited him to the service today. And he looked it up on his phone where the church is. He didn't come, but his name is Mike. And you pray for him and his girlfriend that he would accept Christ as Savior. Hey, isn't it good to laugh? And a good day, be in the house of God and not be a bunch of sticks in the mud. Praise the Lord for that. We're in Philippians chapter 3. I thank God for Sharon Baptist Church. You people make me so welcome. And I've preached in a lot of churches. Hopefully God will give me more new ones in 2024. And you all are like one of the churches that I call family. And there are a few of them that God's blessed me with that, and you guys are one of them. How would you like some hope this morning? You know, the world lives by a measure of hope. But it's kind of like this. Man, I sure hope I go to heaven when I die. Man, I hope it rains soon. And by the way, we need it, don't we? I don't know how desperate you guys are here, but in Southwest Virginia, things are getting a little bleak and dry. We really need some rain, and the God of heaven can provide that for us. Man, I hope that Christmas goes smoothly. I hope I don't burn the turkey this year. You know, and a lot of us in this world, we live by a measure of hope from the sense of a hope-so hope. But that's not the kind of hope the Bible talks about. The kind of hope the Bible talks about is a full expectation. It's an assured anticipation. It's the idea that I have a lively hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For 6 years, I had the privilege of pastoring a church in Covington, Virginia, and the name of our church was New Hope Baptist Church. And when a man gets saved by the grace of God, he realizes he's a sinner and that there's absolutely no way that he can get to God on his own. It's not in a code of morality or ethics. It's not in water baptism. It's not in church membership or praying or reading the Bible or tithing. It's not in being an American citizen. You don't get a free pass because you had a relative who was in the ministry. But for all those who realize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and they receive him for their own sin debt, you know what happens? There's a new hope that enters the heart. Here in Philippians 3, I want to encourage God's people with a message of hope. I want to remind you of what you may have forgotten. You know, Peter said that some believers have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. By the way, aren't you glad that even when you and I forget that God doesn't? He's got a perfect memory and no one slips through the cracks. Those that he saved, he secures forever. It's Jesus' job not only to save you, but also to keep you. And maybe you're here this morning and there's a smile on your face, but behind that facade is not any hope. Now I want to tell you, you've come to the right place. I want to tell you on behalf of Sharon Baptist Church that you're among friends. And nobody in this room is going to pull out a clipboard and judge your spirituality and check off boxes in your life. As a matter of fact, you're among people here who are your spiritual fans. They're your cheerleaders, so to speak, and they want to see you have that hope that we already have. That's the kind of church this is. Here in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul, talking to the church in Philippi in context, but also you and I in conversation, if you're saved, says this: for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Friends, this morning we're talking about a message of hope. Father, thank you for your word, the truth of it. Lord, our hearts are full already. It's been good to have been in your house already, to be reminded of the revealed Christ in Revelation 1, the one who's no longer the lamb slain, but now the lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lord of lords, who will come and clean house and set up and rule and reign for all of eternity. What an amazing picture, what an amazing reminder. Father, for the music that has honored and glorified your name, it's honored and glorified you. We've worshiped and our emotions have been stirred at the same time, and all of it has been good. And Lord, as we now get into your word, we trust Isaiah 55:11 that says it will not return unto you void, but it will prosper in your purpose. Lord, we claim Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I would ask you plainly and straightforwardly that for anybody and everybody here today who has no hope in Christ, their sins are forgiven, they are walking dead people spiritually, if they die today, they're headed to a devil's hell. Would you please not allow anyone to leave here today without convicting them through your Holy Spirit of their sin and their need for the Savior? And Lord, for those of us that are saved, but yet of late, we've been living rather hopelessly. Maybe we've been down in the dumps and a bit despondent and in despair. Maybe we've become so cynical and world-weary that we've forgotten what we have in Christ. And it's affecting our walk with the Lord. It's affecting our obedience to his word. It's affecting our witness to others. And it's most assuredly dampening the spirit of revival in our lives. Then would you please convict our hearts of that today? As always, we anticipate you to do something. And we trust that your word works today. And we ask it in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. In Philippians 3, we look here for a few things I want you to see that I hope will be hopeful to you. Number one is this: I want you to see our citizenship. The Apostle Paul says this: for our conversation is in heaven. Now, if you're like me, you hear the word conversation and you instantly think chit-chat. And by the way, this verse, Brother Jonathan, is a wonderful reminder to you and to me that sometimes we have to dig a little bit deeper to what God's word has to say. You and I know that the Bible was originally written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, a little bit of Aramaic in the book of Daniel, and then also the Greek language in the New Testament. And we don't, as preachers, Your pastor doesn't do this either. We don't stand up here and give you a long, long, heavy Greek lesson for hours and hours, but we do mention the fact that sometimes you got to dig deep and find out what a word means. And here you find out that conversation is not referring to chit-chat. As a matter of fact, it makes no sense to say our verbal conversation is in heaven, because I'm here. I'm a preacher and I run my mouth here on earth, right? Now, my mom is in heaven right now, and I guarantee you she's talking to somebody, because that's just who she is, all right? And she's done found all the babies in heaven. If there's a nursery, she's running it. She's telling them what they're doing wrong. And she's having a great time conversing with Jesus and people in heaven. And by the way, we're going to get to do that too. Isn't that awesome? I had a youth director, and I love him dearly with all of my heart, and he's one of my dear friends. We'll be friends for life. But I disagree with him on something that he says. He says, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have time to talk to so-and-so. I'm going to be on my feet before Jesus. And listen, we're going to spend a whole lot of time bowing. We're going to spend a whole lot of time kneeling. We're going to spend a whole lot of time before the throne of God praising the one who's worthy of all majesty and wisdom and honor and glory and strength. Amen? And by the way, if you don't like that now, then you're not going to like heaven later, because heaven is this version of church on steroids. Amen? But having said that, if we couldn't talk to people in heaven, then what's the purpose of it? I talk to people in church. I fellowship with people in church. And I'm going to talk to people in heaven. We're going to have a wonderful time. But here in Philippians 3, the word conversation, it literally means commonwealth. It means citizenship. And here's what Paul says. He says that we are the citizens of heaven. 1383, Craig Robertson Road, Southeast, Roanoke, Virginia, 24014. That's my earthly address. Write that down so you can send me a Christmas present. All right, write that down. Hey, that's my earthly address. That's my earthly address. But friends, my citizenship is in my eternal abode. Number one, we see the possession. Paul says our citizenship is. It's a present possession. I've never been there. I've never seen my home. I can't get on Zillow.com and find it. I don't know if it's a full-scale mansion. Some people say it's more like a room. But whatever it is, Brother James, it's going to be the most amazing address ever. And God tells me, guess what, Brother Barry, my child, my son, all, through the blood of Jesus Christ, although you've never been there and you've never seen it, you've never experienced it, it's your citizenship now. Isn't that awesome? Philippians 3 didn't say it will be. It shall be. It says it is. What about my citizenship? Number one, it's a present possession. But number two, it's a permanent place. He says our citizenship is in heaven. Now listen to me. The Apostle Paul had a conundrum in his life. In Philippians 1, he said, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. Have you ever felt like you're in a rock and a hard place, between a rock and a hard place? Well, Paul says that in a Bible way. I'm pressed. He said, because to stay here is more needful for you, Philippians. I want to disciple you. I want to see you grow. I want you to be faithful to have fruit that remains. And by the way, if you could pick a church in the New Testament, preacher, to be a part of, you would be doing well to be a part of the church of Philippi. They weren't perfect, but they had a lot going for them. And the joy of the Lord was the theme of their lives. And Paul said, but to go to heaven, listen, is far better. Are you headed there? Now listen, this morning, we need to emphasize this. We talk about the street of gold. We talk about the mansions or the rooms that God's preparing for us. We talk about the city that is long as it is tall as it is wide. A four square city, the New Jerusalem coming down, where we'll have access to the new heaven and the new earth for all of eternity. How awesome is that? We call all of it collectively heaven. We talk about seeing great-grandma. We talk about no more sorrow, sickness, or sin. And hallelujah for that, right? But listen to me. We need to emphasize that if you're going to get there one day, you have to understand what it costs the God of heaven. And that God had to die for you. Heaven's just not some kind of cosmic amusement park that everybody in his right mind would want to go to. No, the nails in the hands and the nails in the feet through my Savior who was God in the flesh, I put him there. My sin, my rebellion, my violation of God's holy standard. You got to understand that. That's called repentance. The Bible says our citizenship's in heaven. Does that give you hope today? They say it's a seller's market when it comes to houses right now. It's kind of hard to find the right place if you're looking for a home. But Jesus has prepared one for me, and I know it, and that's my address. Hey, you know what? A message of hope. It starts with our citizenship, but it doesn't end here. We got some more good stuff. Look at Philippians 3. Not only do I want you to see our citizenship, but I want you to see our catching away. He says, for our conversations in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, we see the looking. And really, the word look here in Philippians 3 means a patient waiting. How many of you think you're patient people? Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Patience is not my strong suit. Man, we don't like to wait for anything, do we? But the Bible tells us multiple occasions to wait on the Lord. When we wait on the Lord, the Bible says he'll renew your strength. But in this context, we wait, we patiently look for the Savior. Because guess what? I don't know how to find my new address. I don't have a GPS that leads me to the third heaven. Do you? Man, I know what the first heaven is, and it's the atmospheric heaven. It's the sky. And what a beautiful day we had today, by the way. Amen? It's getting a little bit cooler. By the way, all you summer people need to calm down. You really do. Just calm down. It's our turn, okay? It's our turn. Some of you ladies would wear a sweater in the microwave, so you're so cold. You're like, well, I like it to be 95. Why don't you just get right with the Lord today? This altar's open to you. It's time for fall to have her day. Amen? You people, you're my people that understand. Hey, listen, I don't have a global positioning system that leads me beyond the atmospheric heaven into the stellar heavens, right? That's the second heaven. The planets, the solar systems, the infinity of space. And somewhere beyond all of that is the abode of God. And I'm going there. And I'm waiting with expectation. And I'm trying to wait with patience as Jesus comes and takes me home. Number one, the looking. But number two, the leaving. We look unto our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we talked to the teens yesterday, and in an event called the Rapture. And I want to tell the adults the same thing I told the teenagers. It is going to happen. It is imminent, which means nothing else has to occur on God's prophetic calendar in order for it to happen. It's the next big thing. The trumpet is going to sound. All the believers who already have died in Jesus and whose bodies went to the ground and whose souls went to heaven, body and soul is going to be reunited and changed. And if we're so fortunate, we could be part of the generation never dies physically. Doesn't that sound good? I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how much you polish your halo every day. There's an element of death that is scary because we've never been through it before. It's an unknown. We can be on our way to heaven and be secure in that and still like, man, death is kind of a scary prospect. But that trumpet sounds and I'm alive. Other people have to tell me what death is all about. because I'll never know. And we're going to leave. Sound good to you? We don't have death wishes. We don't have martyr complexes. We're serving Jesus until he returns. But if he comes back, we won't be mad. When I was a younger man, I used to be convinced that the rapture would take place before I got married. And I believed that Jesus was going to do it just to spite me. He knew I wanted to get married, and he was going to let that trumpet sound before while I was single, and then I'd never get married. And then on top of that, he changed my mind, and I wouldn't even get to be bitter about it. Isn't that foolish? Heaven is far better than anything. Hey, a message of hope starts with our citizenship. It continues with our calling away, our catching away, known as the rapture. But it doesn't stop there. Number three, I want you to see our change. Look at verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Number one, right now we have vile bodies. They are morally corrupt. They're bankrupt spiritually in our flesh. They're empty and useless and vile. Sometimes I think about some of the things that have crossed my fleshly mind. Things that I've allowed my hands to do. Places I've allowed my feet to carry me. Body language that was deceitful. Things I've done I shouldn't have done. Or times I tied my hands in things I should have done. Friends, our bodies are vile. That's what Jesus said. How many of you ever get tired of failing God? How many of you look forward to the time when we'll never fail God again? Now, we won't be God. There's only one of him. The Bible says, I am the Lord and there is none else. Unlike Mormonism, which teaches we die and become our own gods. No, sir. There's only one of him. And we'll always be subservient to him. But I want to tell you what, one day I'm going to be perfect. And I'll never sin again. I'll never have a false motive. I'll never have a bad thought. I'll never be apathetic again. I will be faithful to God and be perfect for him as he presents his bride to himself as a lamb without spot or wrinkle. Thank God for that. Number one, our vile body. But number two, our victorious body. Well, the scripture said, hey, listen to this hope. Our bodies are going to be likened unto his. Now, we don't read into scripture and conclude that all of us look exactly like Jesus running around in heaven. Everybody's 33 and a half. We all look like Christ. If you teach or preach that, you're reading into the Bible. We don't know that. But we do know that our bodies will be like him, because 1 John says, I'm going to see him as he is. If I see Jesus as he is now, it will strike me dead where I stand. I, in my vile body, I'm not capable of taking in the Shekinah glory of God. Brother James mentioned in Sunday school that if you stare into the sun, by the way, brother, stop doing that. It hurts, all right? If you stare into the sun, you lose your sight. If you and I were to stare at the sun with our vile bodies, we'd lose our lives. The Bible says no man can see God and live. But one day I'm going to see him, and it won't kill me. 1 Corinthians 15 says he's going to take our corruptible bodies that are decayed and deprived and depraved, and he's going to change them into incorruptible bodies that will never age, never grow old, never grow weary, never fail God, and that will last for all eternity. Isn't that awesome? Hey, you know what? A message of hope, our citizenship, our calling away, our change. One more here this evening. Take your Bible very quickly and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. That's some wonderful hope. But while we're awaiting the ultimate fulfillment of the first three elements of hope, we've got a message of hope for now. And the last one is our charge. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, and by the way, when you get time, read what the word therefore is there for. Paul says, in light of Jesus' resurrection, we're going to be resurrected. By the way, you know the resurrection of Jesus is the most important day in human history? It validates everything about what we believe. And because Jesus has risen, and he has, so will you and I. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. But then you and I follow that. And Paul says, because of that and our subsequent resurrection and the glorious change that's going to come to us, because of that truth, he says this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Christian people, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. The phrase literally means superabounding in the work, the toil, the labor of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hey, there's a charge here for steadfastness. When I was a youth pastor, I had a teenager that said to me, Brother Barry, he said, I take martial arts. And he said, one thing they teach you in martial arts is to have a good core, to have a good base. In other words, if you're fighting, and by the way, the people that brag about martial arts, those aren't the ones that scare me. It's the quiet ones that will get you every time, all right? You dig your heels in, and you get a good plant base. At Pleasure Island Bible Camp, every summer, the kids engage in a tug-of-war over a big, muddy little pond of water, and they love it. But they put a big guy or gal, excuse me, at the end of the rope as a core, as a base, as a foundation, whose goal is to dig his heels in and not move an inch. And here Jesus tells you and me, we got to dig our heels in and not move an inch. Don't give away ground to the devil. Don't give away ground to the flesh. Don't give away ground to the world and its ungodly philosophies of life. Make sure you dig your heels in your home. Make sure you dig your heels in the church, in your thoughts, in your personal life. And don't give an inch. It's a charge to be steadfast. The word literally means to sit, to stay, to be sedentary. Now, doctors will tell you, don't be sedentary, don't be a couch potato. I don't know what they're talking about. I've always received great joy out of it, but they tell you to be active. Spiritually, God's saying, you be unmovable, you remain. You stay where you are. Don't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Don't be distracted by all the allurements of this world. But look forward, dig in, and fight. The Bible tells us in the Gospels to occupy till he comes. To be about the business of another. But not only a call for steadfastness, but number two, it's a call for service. Where he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Some of you in here, you work 24 hours a day. You don't know how to sit down. Sedentary is not in your dictionary. You just can't sit still. You got to be peddling and doing something all the time or you go nuts. Here the Bible says we need to labor, and serving God is work. I don't feel this way all the time, so I'm not going to act like I do, but Friday night I did. When I got done preaching Friday night, I felt especially drained. And a lot of those that preach the Word of God will tell you sometimes when they get done, they're done, right? And I'm not exactly sure why that is, probably because I run my mouth a lot. And one night it was about 145 in here. That might have had something to do with it too, at least to me. But sometimes we get drained. It's toil, it's labor, it's work. But it's not useless work. It's not empty work. It's not frivolous work. It's not temporal work. It's eternal work. And Paul says this, for as much as you know, our charge, be steadfast, be serving. And then in closing, our confidence. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, Lord. Number one, your personal work. Your labor. Not just mine. Not just people that have preacher in front of their name. Not just guys with TV ministries. People, Christians, children of God, who labor for Him. Listen, you invited somebody out to the meeting this week. You prayed for somebody's salvation. You got on the phone, invited somebody out. You left the gospel track. Whatever it may be, you have fruit in this meeting as much as me. One plants, the other waters, but God gives the increase. About your personal work. And then the fact and confidence of a productive work. For Paul says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I hear the word vain. I think of looking at a vanity mirror and concluding that you're God's gift to mankind. Because we all look like that in the morning, right? No, our hair's going in more directions than the map. Our breath takes physical form and literally goes before us. That's what we all look like in the morning, right? And sometimes when we clean up, it ain't much better. Amen? That's not what the word vain means. It means empty. And God says this, you might endeavor in a lot of things in life that don't amount to a hill of beans spiritually and for my name. But when you labor and toil super abundantly for me, you know in your heart, I am not wasting my time. It's not vain. It's not empty. But it's productive. It's effective. And friend, when you serve Jesus, when you choose Him over your sin, when you seek revival over the pleasures of the flesh, understand that you are not wasting your time. That's hope. Now, I want to say this very quickly. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, your citizenship is not in heaven. And you can beat your head against the religious wall and try to earn God's favor, and it'll no more get you an address in heaven than anywhere anything else. Number two, you know what? The idea is there's a calling away that's happening, but if you're not saved, you're not going. You're going to be left here. And you'll look at the skies in vain because Jesus knows those that are His. He has them named, and they hear His voice. And if you're not saved, you're not going. And you're here to endure all the unimaginable terrors of that tribulation period. If you're here and you're not saved, God's going to change your body, but He's going to fix it to burn in hell for all of eternity, where you'll never burn up. Annihilation is not taught in the Word of God. It's not. The Bible says the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. Friend, the charge to you today, if you're lost, is that you need to be saved. If you'll realize you're a sinner and receive Christ by faith, the instant you believe, Jesus will save you as easily as He did any of us, and as quickly as He did any of us, and as enthusiastically as He did any of us. And then you can have the confidence that your life from this point is not in vain. Do you have hope today? Are you living it if you do? Does the world see the hope in you? The hope of expectation and assurance. Pray with me. Father, heads are bowed today.